My list of favorite instruments is going to start including the accordion there, I think. Great Lord. I already got the banjo right up there on the top. These are instruments that I don't play, okay? So we did open up the Dove candies here, so if anyone wants to get up in the middle of church and walk up here and grab a Dove candy, you just feel free to do that, okay?
There you go, buddy. No, we don't.
Yeah, we'll have Matthew act as usher, just go around with the bag and hand them out and Dove candies. All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to... let's open to the last book in our Bible. Matthew, what's the last book in our Bible? Revelation. Okay, here's a tough one. Let's see if Zach can get this. Zach, what does Revelation mean? What does it mean? He doesn't know? Matthew, now this is a tough question now. You got to put in words what we looked at in Sunday school. What does Revelation mean? What does Revelation mean?
Revealing something.
Revealing something, okay? Did you get one of these? Good man. So, this is a revelation, not of revealing what's hidden in one's hand. This is a revelation where you could see something that you had never seen before is a revelation of Jesus Christ. We're in chapter 12 of Revelation. I want to go ahead and preach what Brother Smolinski would have preached if he was here. Now, I'm not going to do nearly the job he would. I don't have all the acquaintance of the details, but I got the same book, praise the Lord. And so Revelation chapter 12 is a revelation of not only Jesus Christ, but there's seven other personages. I don't know why they called them that, all right? Seven other persons. That isn't right either. Seven other personages is what it's called by old Schofield here in Revelation chapter 12. And I thought it would behoove us to go ahead and look at each of these seven here as best we can tonight. Book of Revelation, again, as I covered this morning, if I had my outline, we looked at the fact that it is a book of sevens. And there are seven parentheticals in the book of Revelation. When you start going through the book, you notice that there's little parentheses. It is, besides being a tremendous revelation of Jesus Christ, it is also a tremendous literary work. I got a book called Reading Your Bible as Literature. And when I first started going through that, I didn't like it because I don't read my Bible as literature. I read my Bible as Scripture, and to me there's a difference. But after I got about halfway through that book, I said, you know, there's something to this thing, that if God's going to write literature, He's going to organize it, He's going to orchestrate it as the very best literature that's ever been kicked out of the American school system. And so what we have here is an example of exquisite literature, about the best you could ever find as far as poetry, as narrative, as history, just a picture that is written in just excellent literature. And so there are certain things that we study when we study the art of communication and the art of presenting material that is already illustrated in the book here before us as one of the very best pieces of literature ever written. And here, when we look at just the book of Revelation, understand that it also reads as literature. And so, looking at that literature, of course, you have an excellent, as you would expect, introduction, and you have an excellent conclusion, the last two chapters there. It's not only an introduction to the book of Revelation, it's an introduction to the whole thing, the whole picture, the whole panorama of life and existence and the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And here in chapter 12, we have what we call in literature a parenthetical. In other words, he stops from the main plot, the main theme, and he gives us a little parenthesis. Kind of like an author that would take a couple chapters and say, oh, by the way, let's talk about this. You need this background information. And so that is what is happening here in this chapter. And notice again that if you stand back and look at the whole book, what starts there with the revelation there in chapter 6 and the four horses and then the martyred saints and then the horror that comes upon the earth. And boy, all of a sudden, you're ready as far as literature goes to take a break, to step back a little bit and catch your breath after all of that stuff. And so these parentheses are placed throughout the book as excellent breaks for us to stop and pause and consider some things. And here we have one of the most precious, I believe, at least in my studies, in chapter 12. And it is stopping and looking back. Let's kind of stop and look back at the whole picture. Remember our very first prophecy conference, the very first time we covered that. And I presented the importance of looking at prophecy as a jigsaw puzzle. And when you have all of these pieces, how do we put together a jigsaw puzzle? You could learn a lot, again, because prophecy, Bible prophecy, the things that we study here, although we paint them as plain and clear, they aren't really plain and clear. They're scattered. There's a little bit in over in the book of Zechariah. There's a little bit in Daniel. There's a little bit in Amos. There's a little bit, there's a lot in Isaiah. But again, it's all scattered and divided and put little pieces here and little pieces there. And in the Old Testament, they're all meshed together, so you can't tell the difference between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming when you're going through the book of Isaiah. You can't tell in Isaiah, in fact, he changes subjects so fast that you in any chapter, you can't tell what he's talking about. He might be talking about the kingdom age for a little while, and he's talking about the first coming of Christ. Then he's talking about the judgment that's going to come upon Israel. Then he's talking about the Babylonian captivity. Then he's he just jumps through all kinds of them. And it's interesting, in a class that I'm taking now, their point was that Isaiah didn't really understand what he was writing down. But you and I, we can look at that and we can start putting it together. How do you do that? Same way you put together a jigsaw puzzle. Let's start on, where do we put a jigsaw together? We start on the borders. We take all the pieces that are square and we put together the frame of the thing. And once we have the frame in place, then we can take all the little pieces and say, I think that might fit up here and this might fit over there. And so we start with putting the frame together. The reason I like Isaiah chapter 12, the Revelation here chapter 12, is because it puts the frame together for us. If you don't have the insight to figure that out, it says, hey, let's step back and look at the whole great big picture here. There is I almost called it a flaw. I guess I daren't call it that, okay? There is a piece missing that I find here that I don't know exactly how to fit it in or where it fits in. But let's go ahead and look at the framework that's built here in Revelation chapter 12. Again, it is presented as seven personages in Revelation 12 and 13. Let's look at each one at a time, see if we can't get through all of them in the time we have allotted tonight. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour the child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child. This is the third now of the personages. First we have the woman, second the dragon, and now we have this man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Someone want to take a guess how long that is in years? 3.5. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Watch verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out. Who is this dragon? There it is. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Father, praise you for your word. We look at it and marvel again at the picture that's painted before us. I'd ask again that you, through your Holy Spirit, would give us insight. And Father, that you'd cause again that we'd get excited again about your coming as we would read of these events. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Looking at these personages, I want to again first mention, like I always start these messages, that we believe every word.
Amen.
The difference between us and the Catholic Church and any Protestant church that studies apocalyptic literature, which is what we call Revelation, the end book, any one of us, you could say, well, which one's right? I can tell you which one's right clearly here. The one who believes every word is right. The one who take and figuratizes all this and they build an allegorical meaning of it and they say, hey, this is what it really means. Don't you trust them 1 ounce, okay? The one who has a group of clergy that says, hey, we're going to study this out for you and it's no sense for you bothering yourself with it. We will tell you what it means. That group is a group you want to stay away from. This book is written to you. It's written so that every word is understandable. Every word is believable. When we read of the revelation of Jesus Christ here in Revelation 12, again, understand that we read it with an understanding that it's literal. Just as literally as we would read in Matthew the birth of Christ, we're going to read literally here that these things are literal. Now, some of them are presented as pictures. And you've got to understand that which is a picture, where is it speaking figuratively of the literal? And so again, reading this stuff, we start out by saying, hey, we believe this stuff. When we go through and look at these pictures now, who is the woman?
Israel.
Who is the child? The Christ. Who is that dragon? Is that pretty clear? I mean, they give you the dragon to make sure you don't miss that one, all right? And then we'll go on through the narrative here and understand that as it unfolds, understand that these are all pictures given so that we'll understand again the big picture. Let's back up and quickly look at some of the detail that's given about the woman Israel. It's interesting to look at Israel in Bible prophecy because nobody else does. The Catholic Church abandoned Israel and said, oh, that's things of the Old Testament and you don't need to spend any time reading about Israel. All of God's promises are now to the universal Catholic Church. And so they wiped Israel off the face of the Bible and tried to claim all the promises that were given to Israel. The Catholic Church tries to claim as their own. So they figuratize or make an allegory of everything that's given here and say, oh, he's just speaking in riddles. And you and I know that all the promises are given to the Catholic Church. No, we don't know that, okay? In fact, the Catholic Church is indeed pictured in Revelation, but it's pictured as the great whore, the apostate church. And so again, they don't like to hear that very much. But boy, it sure is true. Anybody know Ian Paisley? Anyone heard the name Ian Paisley? Now, I don't agree with him. He is a Protestant. But boy, I tell you what, he flat nails the Catholic Church, and that's why he's been the head of the Protestant Church there in Ireland, and all the fighting and fussing that's been going on. But a tremendous, tremendous orator, and he paints the Catholic Church far better than I could in oratory council and in using the Word of God as that whore that appears here. And so again, understand here that anyone who tries to rob Israel of the promises that God made to them is in big trouble. Anyone that hates the nation of Israel, well, you just back away from them. Don't go to Ruby Ridge. Stay away from that gang, okay? Understand that, hey, there's a group of people out here who hate Israel. And you better not once be named among them, okay? We love Israel. We understand that here she is in the book of Revelation because she has done a tremendous feat. She's done three things. She's manifest God to the world. in monotheism. She's given us the oracles of God. There's not a page written here that you don't have in your hands because of the nation of Israel. And lastly, listen, she has given us through her seed the Redeemer of mankind. Israel, God's chosen people, shows up here in this prophecy. Look at again this great wonder that appeared in heaven. A woman, that's the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. Notice the reverence, notice the esteem, notice the lifting up of a nation of people that came from Abraham and was God's chosen seed to deliver us, the Messiah. They are exalted. They are lifted up. They are a people that's precious to God and despised by the world. You know who hates Israel the very most? Hey, he shows up in our text. Okay? That old dragon. We'll get to him in a moment, but notice here that Israel is reverenced, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. I ever wonder why there's 12 stars? Stars shows up twice here, okay? Here's 12 stars. Israel has 12 stars. What do you suppose to be the significance of that? 12 tribes. 12 stars. And I thought, yeah, that lines up. Maybe these are the 12 stars of the 12 tribes. If you turn back, we find again that it's mentioned that there's 12 tribes given, and there's what, 12,000 out of every tribe? 12,000 times 12,000 gives us 144,000 witnesses that during the 7 years of tribulation go throughout the whole world and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. I heard one Jew, Messianic Jew, say that Israel gets done in 7 years, which you Gentiles couldn't get done in 2,000. And I thought, isn't that interesting? So again, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of those witnesses, is spread throughout the whole world. Maybe the 12 stars is significant of the 12 tribes. But you know, there's another 12 that came out of this that are the foundations of heaven. The 12 tribes of Israel, if you read the closing chapter, you find that they are the 12 what? The 12 gates in heaven. A gate is what comes in and where you come in and go out of a city. It's interesting that God came in to this old world through Israel. And so they're representative there of the 12 gates. But there's another 12 there in that city, and those are the 12 foundations of heaven, and those are made up of what? The 12 apostles. Are the 12 apostles from Israel?
Yeah. James, Judas.
How are we doing that name? Could we name the 12 disciples that turned into the 12 apostles? One of them was apostate, Judas, and so they picked someone to replace him. And there's a lot of debate that we have. There's only going to be 12, okay? Clearly in Revelation, the end of the book, there's only going to be 12 of those apostles, and they are called the foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, but the 12 apostles are the foundation stones that everything else is built upon. He left us 12 stones to build His church on, not just Peter, by the way, for those Catholics that are misled into that. So again, the 12 stones are probably the 12 apostles. Let's think about these 12 stars. Turn back to Revelation chapter 1. We looked at it this morning. I didn't get there because I was trying to hurry. But what Jesus, when He was walking amongst the 12 candlesticks, He had in His hand what? 12 stars. No, I messed up my number. When He was walking amongst the 7 candlesticks, He had in His hand what? Yeah. How many? You had the nomenclature right. You had the number wrong because I misled you there, okay? He had 7 stars. Look with me at His message of the first church. I think it's in chapter 2. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. You know another word for angel there? Star. Messenger. Okay? And so again, notice that these 12 stars are the 12 pastors of these 12 churches that are mentioned there. And again, notice there's seven. I keep saying 12. Okay, I gotta kick that number out of my head. Get back to seven. Okay, seven. There's seven churches, seven candlesticks, seven stars, and these are the seven angels that he's writing to in these seven messages. And so there we have these as seven stars. Over here we have 12 stars. And I'm going to go ahead and put down that, hey, that's the apostle. The 12 stars that are in the crown, that crowned the head of this woman. Listen, and the crowning glory of Israel is the 12 apostles. The authority that you and I are gathered here on this Sunday evening is because of the writings of those 12 apostles. If it wasn't written by an apostle, we do not accept it as Scripture. Luke, they say, well, Luke wasn't one of the apostles. Luke wrote under the authority of one of the apostles. Which one? Dr. Luke traveled with sickly Paul. That's how I remember it, okay? Dr. Luke traveled around a physician, and maybe not even a Jew. We don't know. There's some reference that he might have been a proselytized Jew. But listen, he wrote under the authority of the apostles. And listen, if it's not written by an apostle,
you find more scriptures defending the apostleship of Paul than anybody else in any of the whole list, because Paul, again, understood his call to be an apostle. Was Paul a Jew? Boy, Paul was a Jew of the Jews, he said. Trained as a Pharisee, and again, with a zeal of God in Judaism. It's just interesting to look again at the crown of 12 stars. And then, and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth. Did the nation of Israel travail in the birth of the Messiah? Yeah, boy, I mean, we're talking about 2,000 years of travail, okay? We're talking about the Assyrians coming in and chopping off the northern tribes. And we're talking about the Babylonian captivity, where Judah was taken and for 70 years put in bondage in the Babylonian kingdom. We're talking about the rebuilding of the temple twice. We're talking again about a nation that travailed through history and in this world. We're talking about a people that was hated and despised in the Roman Empire and in the Assyrian Empire. And in the Medo-Grecian Empire. Listen, all of that was a travail that this woman went through to bring us the Messiah. Boy, there's one thing we ought to have is just a gratitude to a nation of Israel and a love for them because of what they have gone through as God's people. Let's move on. The first personage again was what brings us here tonight, at least would have if Brother Smolinski had made it. The nation of Israel in Bible prophecy. Could anyone play a more important part? They brought us the book that we're reading. They brought us the Messiah that redeemed our soul. They brought us a revelation of God that's only given by the nation of Israel. I told my high schoolers this week that if I tell you an Arabic proverb, you'll never forget it the rest of your life. Because there aren't very many Arabic proverbs, okay? But listen, you think about the nation of Israel. How many proverbs did they give us? 3,000 by Solomon, again. And we've got 4,000 by Solomon. We've got a quarter of them preserved for us in the wisdom literature. So again, boy, we've got the oracles of God delivered to us by this nation, Israel. Watch the next. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. What does the picture of 7 heads, do you suppose, represents? We find later that one of the other beasts that's going to show in this personage gets his head wounded, but then it comes back alive. Okay, and so a head is pictured of kind of like a life. Here, you ever heard of a cat having 9 lives? That would be pictured of the cat that has 9 heads, okay? And so here it's a picture. These heads represent periods of time when this thing's resurrected and received power again or comes into existence again. And so it has 7 heads. Isn't that interesting that we covered this earlier, and I'm going to go out on a limb here and stretch your minds a little bit further than it's wont to be stretched, okay? And there's probably no other Baptist that would go out on this limb with me, all right? But again, God has orchestrated seven dispensations where man is being tried seven different ways. He failed in the garden. He failed under conscience. He failed under law. He failed under promise. All we see is failure, failure, failure. And listen, that old dragon was present in every one of those dispensations. That old dragon was present in the Garden of Eden. Now, there's a bunch of modernists around who say, well, that dragon wasn't really present in the Garden of Eden. Listen, anyone who can read their Bible with a literary glimpse and understand if they don't have figurative glasses on for all this stuff, they could read the Bible and say, oh yeah, that old serpent, is that what he's called in the garden? That serpent was available in the garden. That was the same dragon that we have here. The scholars who read the book of Ezekiel say, well, it doesn't really say that the king of Tyre was indeed Satan. But boy, again here, when it's pretty clear that, hey, that's exactly who that king of Tyre was. It's a picture of what Satan was when he said, I will be like the Most High God. Listen, that's the same rebellion that's in your heart, the same rebellion that's in my heart, is that same rebellion that Satan appeals to in this world. The same rebellion in people's heart that's causing Albany to pass those laws this week. Listen, that's the rebellion of man against God. And it's found in every dispensation, and it brings every task that is given to man. It brings it to a disastrous end. Whether it be a world flood or a Babylonian captivity, it always ends in disaster. Boy, you look around just a little bit and you're going to find a head of this dragon showing up in every dispensation that there is. How about the last one when he's cast into a pit? What happens when they let him out of that pit? I mean, just think about the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on this world. So here we have this old dragon pictured. He's got seven heads. He's also got 10 horns. Now if a head signifies again life, and the existence and the presence of one, what does a horn signify? Okay, it signifies a country or nation, we could look at that, or an authority, a power. And so again, here, notice that there's 10 horns. There's 10 different nations or 10 different powers that are in charge. And you read through Daniel and you find the beasts that come up with 2 horns. Medo-Persian. You read in Daniel and you find all the horns represented of different countries that come into power. And so here again, we can look at this and say, hey, he's got 10 horns and 7 heads. And who's that guy that draws all the pictures of these creatures? Larkin. Boy, if you don't have Larkin's book, you ought to get it, all right? It's well worth it. Just look at the artwork. He was an architect, and all he did is draw pictures. But he was a tremendous scholar on these things. As he drew these pictures, he understood more of the meaning than you and I could probably get without a picture. And so again, he drew a picture of a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the 1/3 of the stars of heaven. See that? Here's some stars again. Do you suppose this is the same stars that showed up in Revelation chapter 1? Do you suppose it's the same stars that showed up in our previous verse? No, these stars are stars of heaven. When you read in your Bible anything about stars, again, you have to take a meaning that it's going to be an angel, a messenger, a star, pretty much all the same Hebrew word. So you got to watch that and say, when it says stars, when over in the book of, I think it's Proverbs chapter 10, one of my very favorite personifications of wisdom, you find again that wisdom was present when all the stars were made. Job talks about the creation. And he says in 6 days God created everything, including all the stars of heaven that sing. Stars of heaven that sing? Have you heard any stars sing lately? They don't sing. They do zing. But they don't sing, okay? What's that talking about? I believe it's talking about angels. If God said He created everything that was and is created, and He did it in 6 days, did He create the angels that was and were created? Did He do that in 6 days? If you're going to read the Bible literally and not let a bunch of gap theory or Schofield notes tangle you up into a bunch of evolutionary theories, listen, then you're going to believe that God created the angels in 6 days because He created everything And angels are and were created. Now, that doesn't go with any theology book that any Baptist that I know of goes with. Because we've been taught out of Reformed theology books. But boy, that's reading the Bible pretty literally, isn't it? So here, let's look at these stars again. Let's say, for argument's sake, that these stars are indeed angels. And they were created the same time that God created the stars that we look at, okay? In that same six-day period. Notice that we have here a tail of the dragon. And I got a little note someplace in Revelation chapter 3. When the serpent starts talking to Eve, I got it called the tail of the serpent. Get it? The tail of the serpent, okay? So, here's the tail of the serpent. They spelled it different than I spelled it, okay? But notice again that the tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. What's that talking about? Listen, you can get some insights into this little parenthetical description, but you don't get it just by reading this alone. You've got to read all the rest of the book, and then you can figure out who stars are. Then you can figure out that Satan was cast out of heaven, and one third of the hosts of heaven were cast out with him. You read this section, you can figure out where they were cast to. Right down here, okay? There's one planet in the center of the universe, and it is called Earth. That's where everything started. And Satan was cast out of heaven, and his dominion is now right here. It's on this earth. And when I said this morning that we are in the kingdom of Satan, but we're not part of the kingdom of Satan, understand that who is the prince and power of the air down here? Satan is. And when you're part of a kingdom that's yet to come to this earth, Satan ain't going to like you very much. And notice again here is this old Satan drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. You do not understand. You and I can barely grasp what was going on in a little city called Bethlehem. We can barely comprehend all the powers of the universe that were in play in that 3.5 years of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to look now at the child. Here's the devil. And there should be no question in anybody's mind that this is the devil. Okay? If there is a question in your mind, just jump ahead a couple verses and it tells you it is Satan. It is the devil. It is the serpent. It is the red dragon. They're all the same thing. The next time you go to the Chinese restaurant called the Red Dragon and you sit down before that sociological chart that's in front of you, what do you call that chart? Astronomical chart. Astronomy chart. Astrology. You sit before that astrology chart. Understand who, what devil it was, what dragon it was that put that astrology chart together. And understand that placemat that's in front of you. That's astrology. That's the fact that, hey, stars determine your future. Not mine. Listen, I don't hold an ounce to it. And so again, here's that old red dragon. Here's that devil. And here's where we tie together all the synonyms. And here's where we get our theology about Satanology to understand that, hey, this is a real being, a real creature, and there's been a war going on ever since God... Well, the day after God created all things, okay? When He created all things, everything was good, right? And so even one of the archangels... Well, let's hold that to our next discussion. Look at verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child. Did your Bible say, who was to rule the nation with a rod of iron? Now let's stop right there and consider... What does that mean? She brought forth a man-child. We understand that that is going to be the Christ. And His purpose in coming into this world was what? To rule the nations with a rod of iron. And right here we find that God's purposes and the Messiah coming got foiled. Now, we can have a big debate here about the theology of this, but did it surprise God that His plan to bring Christ into the world, to rule the world, got foiled? No, it was no surprise to God. In fact, we could say He had it in His plan. But what I want to point out here is that it was plan B. Does that make sense? We come out of this Reformed theology with the idea that God has everything and it's all laid out and it's all going to happen and everything is in His hand. But boy, when the more you read the Bible, the more you understand that, hey, God sets something down in your lap and He stands around waiting for your reaction. And what He does next depends on your reaction to what He just gave you. There's not a plot or a plan by God that carries every detail of my life out into the future. The day of my death is not known to God. Boy, I can get in trouble saying with that. But listen, the more I read the Bible, the more I read that God is working interactively with man. That doesn't make God any less of a God. To me, it makes Him a more infinite God. If He can control every detail of every life around you, around my loved ones, around your loved ones, if He can control every detail and move on them in any way, you know, He could still answer a prayer that you might make in your closet, that your grandchild would hear the gospel. God could move on your prayers and change the future. It isn't all nailed down. And here's just another one of those verses that says, hey, when God sent His Son into this world, His intention was, His purpose was in sending Him, is that He would come and He would rule the world through the nation of Israel, His chosen people. Now, when they rejected Him as their king, that did not surprise Him. But notice that He gave them absolute opportunity to respond to Him and to receive Him as their king. And if they had done that, God would have worked out everything just fine as far as our redemption. But again, notice that here we find another one of those verses that, what? What's He trying to say here? He's trying to say that He came the first time in order to be king. However, He was rejected. Okay? And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God. Okay? And that's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the tomb. Look at the next part. Where was He caught up to? How are you going to read that next phrase? He was caught up unto God and to His throne. You could read it that He's just been caught up into the presence of God. But if you study Colossians, you'll understand that He has been given a position of eminence above everything else in the universe, including a position of eminence above, I can't even say this out loud. In the Trinity, we can't understand the unity of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is given a position on the throne of God. You read on through the rest of the book of Revelation and you watch that throne and find out who's sitting on the throne. And again, it is this child here in this personification. Verse 6, and the woman fled unto the wilderness where she had place prepared of God, and that they should feed her there 260 days. This brings us back into the present. And here's the problem I have with this frame, is that there is a 2,000-year gap, at least, okay, here between this being Christ being caught up to the throne, and now we've got the Satan pursuing after the woman. Now, granted, he's been doing that for 2,000 years. And granted, God scattered His people into all the known world, and He's just now, since 1948, been pulling them back together into a nation. But boy, again, understand that here there's this gap that's called the age of the church, the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, the age that you and I live in. We don't know when it's going to end. It could end at any moment. It could be over. And we'll go back into this case right here, where it's talking again about the child. And all the attention is delivered from the saints of the church now to the saints of Israel. And the tribulation period. We don't know the time. No man knows the time. And so here we have now a marked period, 1,260 days, when they are protected. And so this is a picture that's enveloping into the future. Look at the next verse. Here we are at the midpoint of the book of Revelation. I said this, I think it was this morning, maybe it was tonight. I said sometime on this day that the book of Revelation has 404 verses in it. Dead center in your Bible would be verse 202. Okay? Guess what we're stepping into here in verse 8? 202, verse 202 of 404. And there was war in heaven, verse 7. Michael and his angels. How many do you suppose Michael as an archangel, how many angels does he have anyway? Two-thirds? Supposing I told you that there's another archangel. Three archangels. Anybody know the third archangel? Gabriel. Satan was one. Lucifer. Okay. Lucifer fell, took one-third of his angels with him. That leaves the other two-thirds in heaven. One-third of them belong to Michael. Now again, I'm going to venture outside of our theology books. I'm going to venture outside a lot of the teaching of the Baptist preachers and say, hey, there's a scheme here that starts to unfold that, hey, God had three archangels. One of them fell and is going to be cast with all of his fallen angels, going to be cast into a pit forever. I wonder what he's going to replace that fallen archangel with. It's going to be a bride. Wouldn't that be something? A bride for the Son. If God has three archangels, one of them is Michael, belongs to God. Michael is the archangel of God. One of them is Gabriel, which is the archangel of the Holy Spirit. One of them was Lucifer, who thought himself big enough to be God. He would have been the archangel of the Son. Okay? And so we are going to be united to Christ as a replacement archangel. Okay? And so there's rhyme, there's reason to that. That makes sense in the mind of an engineer anyway. It makes good sense and it follows good logic. But you won't find that in any of your Schofield notes or Ryrie notes or Thompson chain. You won't find that in any of the Reformed theology books. That's just in the mind of your pastor there somewhere. But here he is, Michael the Archangel. He makes war against the dragon. And I just want to point out that where does this happen? When does this all happen? Right at exactly the 3.5 year point. When Dr. Craig was here teaching about that 3.5 year point and all the wars that were going on here on earth, I want you to know that there's some wars going on in heaven as well. And Satan got cast out of heaven. Boy, you read down through the rest of this chapter, you find again that what Satan do now that he knows his days is short? He pursues after the woman. And so the woman in the previous verse there was given a place to hide and to feed for 1,200 and 70 days, that happens to be 3.5 years. Look over in verse 14. Somewhere in the middle of your verse 14, it says something about a time and times and half a times. See that there? Listen, when we start reading this stuff, we aren't just making up that time, times, and half a time sounds like 3.5 years. No, we're not. When we read that over in the book of Daniel and it said times, times, and half a time, and we say that means 3.5 years, you think, where does this guy get this from? Listen, we get it from the revelation of Jesus Christ. This little book that lays in our lap right here, this little precious closing chapter of 66 books, is a revelation of Jesus Christ that knits together everything that's been given to us previous. You could wonder who Satan is, and you could wonder if that serpent that showed up in the garden really was Satan. You could wonder that, except for this book right here that nails it down. Okay, Book of Revelation. You could wonder about the nation of Israel, except this book right here nails it down. You could wonder here about archangels, except this book nails it down. And so again, this little book of Revelation and these seven personages, boy, it brings to bear some truths of Scripture that you and I wouldn't get from any other source. And here when we say times and times, a time, times, and half a time. It isn't just trickery in the Hebrew language that makes that come out to 3.5 years.